I appeal you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship, your rational service, the way the English Standard Version quotes it. Do not be conformed to this world, age, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is the good and acceptable and perfect, or what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans 12, 1 and 2. In our rapidly changing world, this timeless message has profound relevance. Whether we are young, navigating the challenges of growing up, or experienced, I'm somewhere in between there, still in denial. I still see myself as being young. I'm still waiting to be experienced. Seeking to impart wisdom and leave a legacy, this message speaks to the core of our existence. We are all part of our Father's grand plan, and we just reviewed that early part and our role in it with the spring festival beginning with the feast, the days of unleavened bread, and then 50 days later, that same harvest, the wheat festival, the Feast of Weeks, at Pentecost. Our purpose is to reflect his love, live according to his will, and share his message with the world. Just in, as we are wondering, so what's next? You know, as we slowly transition during this period to what lays ahead, the next step in our marvelous Father's plan, a plan of salvation, the Feast of Trumpets. This message calls us to a higher standard of living that reflects the heart and will of our loving and deeply caring Father. We are called to be living sacrifices, set apart from the world, and constantly renewing our minds to conform to his will. As we have heard in the sermonette, that's a lifelong journey, isn't it? And we are in this together. We are not unique in this. There's nothing new under the sun. This transformation is not just a personal journey, as we've again heard. It's not just our individual wilderness, but the collective mission that involves our families, local congregations, and the larger Church of God community. Please join me in asking, how can we fully embrace and live out the Great Commission by reflecting our Father and Jesus Christ in all we do? How can we fully embrace and live out the Great Commission by reflecting our Father and Jesus Christ in all we do? Let us explore this question in the remaining minutes of this message. The title of today's message is Living Out the Great Commission. Now, I would go back and forth on that title. I had it Living Out the Great Commission, and then I had Living the Great Commission. But this is an active, you know, it's an active outward manifestation of what we deeply believe inside. That's why I reverted back to my original title, Living Out the Great Commission. For the young amongst us, this message offers a foundation of hope and purpose that anchors your lives on something greater than yourself. It provides a clear path among the confusion and distractions of modern life, teaching you the values of love, sacrifice, and spiritual growth. For the rest of us, or those in between, it affirms our faith and encourages us to continue to grow, serve, and share the good news with others by our daily action, not by standing on a soapbox, so to speak. It bridges the generation gap and unites us all in our common identity as children of the Most High and co-heirs with Christ. No, the spring festival season made it possible that we can be not just children of the Most High, but fellow heirs of Christ. We think about that. As we explore some key aspects of living out the Great Commission, let us open our hearts and minds to our Father's guidance and embrace the transforming power of his love. The first facet I would like to briefly touch on is embracing our new identity in Christ. Embracing our new identity in Christ. Let us take our Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Embracing our new identity in Christ is a transformational journey that calls us to leave our old ways behind. And it's harder. It's easy to be said, isn't it? But it's harder to do. Is to leave our old ways behind and step into a life of hope, renewal, and purpose. For young and experienced alike, this journey redefines who we are and how we live as Christ's love and grace shape our every action. He was that perfect example. He came to set that pace for us, even though it's very hard to keep up with him, isn't it? 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation, a new creature. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. And again, as I mentioned earlier, I will be quoting from the English Standard Version throughout this message. And also I have a host of scriptures. That's why I always say I found the sermon in the Bible. It's not my personal opinion. So let's turn, as I comment on the prior verse, let's turn to Galatians chapter 2. Gives you a little time to turn there. I have an unfair advantage like Mr. Cheswold. We have it in our notes. In Christ, we become new creations, leaving behind our past and embracing a new beginning. This transformation brings hope and empowers us to reflect his love and grace in our lives. Embrace, let us embrace this new identity and live purposefully, guided by his Spirit, positively impacting our communities and exemplifying his transformation. Again, we are not alone in this. We are part of a larger body, as we understand, as also as we have heard in the sermonette. Galatians 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We'll find the next scripture in Ephesians chapter 4. With Christ living in us, our old self is crucified, and we now live by his Spirit, or the Spirit of our Father. Our lives are transformed by his love and sacrifice, which guides our actions by faith. This change shifts from focus from self to Christ, making his will and purpose the center of our existence. Ephesians 4, verse 22 through 24. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Colossians chapter 3. We continually renew our minds by rejecting past behaviors. And again, I wish it was the moment we get baptized and receive God's Spirit. I wish it could be like that. But it is not, isn't it? It's this constant process. By continuously rejecting past behaviors and embracing a life of righteousness and holiness. At times it can be frustrating, you know, because we realize how short we fall of the glory of God. This daily commitment not weekly commitment on the Sabbath. This daily commitment aligns our thoughts and actions with our Father's will, reflects His character, and demonstrates His presence in our lives. Colossians 3, verses 3 and 4. Colossians 3, verse 3. You have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ is our life appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. And that's what we're looking forward to, isn't it? Romans chapter 6. Our lives now hidden in Christ signify our secure place in our Father's eternal place, a plan. Of course, we can squander it. It's not forced upon us. This hidden life represents our true identity and purpose, which will be fully revealed in glory when Christ returns, and we will return with Him as we rise from our physical existence to the spiritual lasting existence. This assurance provides hope and motivation to persevere through life's challenges. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Romans 6, verse 4. We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Baptism symbolizes our union with Christ in His death and resurrection, marking the end of our old life and the beginning of a new one. This new life breaks away from sin and embraces the Father's way, our Father's way, reflecting our union in Christ's victory. We have part of that victory. He has overcome the world. By His resurrection and His life, and now is taking the right seat besides His Father, we have that sure hope and assurance. And in that victory, we partake. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. I take this very personal because many of you know my last name, Mörker, means darkness. Scandinavian, I don't know what kind of past I have, when you call it the dark one. But no longer, obviously. God has a different name. I'm looking forward to it when I hear what that new name is. He already knows, calls me by that new name. And yet when He will call me at the resurrection, it won't be foreign. No, it will be something that will be a protocol. It will be something that it's an affectionate name that He has for us. He's called us into His marvelous light. Next scripture, 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. As our Father's chosen people, we live distinctively and proclaim His greatness. What have we done lately to proclaim His greatness? This identity sets us apart and empowers us to reflect His glory in our lives and to share His light with others as we celebrate our deliverance from darkness. 1 John 3, verse 1. 1 John 3, verse 1. Final scripture in this opening point. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. They don't have anything against us. Whatever we have to endure, they cannot recognize it because they don't know Him. We cannot hold it against them. To be called children of our Father is a profound expression of His love, confirming our place in His family. And that was made possible, again, through the entire Spring Festival season beginning with Passover, the days of unleavened bread, and then culminating 50 days later after wave sheaf offering with receiving his law and his spirit. This identity shapes our relationship with him, grounds us in his love, and guides us to live in ways that reflect our eternal or everlasting inheritance. One can say divine inheritance. Embracing our new identity in Christ leads us to seek unity with one another, reflecting the unity we have with our loving and deeply caring Father and our brother Jesus Christ. The second facet I would like to briefly touch on is living in unity. Living in unity. They all go hand in glove. Psalm 133. In a world that is often divided and unfortunately found its way into the larger body of Christ, the call to live in unity is essential for all generations. Unity reflects the love and peace that Christ brings into our lives and helps us build strong relationships and supportive communities or fellowships or congregations, whatever word you want to use. Whether young or experienced, we are invited to foster mutual respect and love and to work together for a common good, for a common calling, not just a kind of an altruistic good, a common calling. Psalm 133, verse 1. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity or dwell together. Not just kind of, oh, we are unified, but we are apart. No, it's together. Unity always means together, not different fellowships. God will rectify that if it's in our hearts that it should be rectified. Ephesians chapter 4. Unity among us brings joy and harmony, reflecting the goodness of living together in peace. This unity fosters strong relationships and supportive community where mutual respect and love thrive, creating an environment that reflects our Father's intentions, his very nature, his very being, not just intentions. Ephesians 4, verse 3, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. One cannot be without the other. Philippians chapter 2. Hopefully nobody gets a paper cut because you have to flip so much. But many of you are on iPhones, iPads, you name it. Maintaining unity requires diligent effort and a commitment to peace. But it's also so foreign to us, isn't it? Actively maintain the unity of the Spirit by fostering a bond of peace among us. Let us choose harmony over discord. Seek reconciliation and value the common good that reflect the peace. What peace? The very peace of our Father. Philippians 2, verse 2. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Unity of mind and love brings joy and strengthens our bond. That's why every opportunity we get to practice that among, not just on a weekly basis, also, you know, appreciate what was mentioned in the sermonette about the men's group, you know, getting together. Thank you, Mr. Chesro, for opening your home just the other week. Sharing the same love and purpose creates a harmonious community. By aligning our thoughts and actions, we build a strong, unified body that reflects the love of our Father. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. That go also hand in glove, you know, the united in the same mind and in the same judgment. Colossians chapter 3. We seek unity and agreement and avoid division. Being united in mind and judgment strengthens our fellowship and allow us to work effectively together. Because otherwise we cannot work effectively together. Now, I always wondered why sometimes one doesn't make any headway in life or whatever, because that unity is not there. And it's like a fine-tuned engine. Finding common ground and respecting differences promotes unity and cooperation. Even putting up with this Swiss fellow up here. Colossians 3, verse 14. Above all these, put on love. Above all. Above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. It's that glue that binds us together. Romans chapter 12. Love is the essential element that binds us together in perfect harmony. Prioritize love in all interactions and create an environment where respect, understanding, and support thrive. Because sometimes that can be challenging, because we see amongst each other and in our lives, but also in the lives of others, how short, how of the glory we fall, going tiny back to the sermonette, and sometimes we can lose sight. Now we can become critical, we can become cynical, the older we get especially. That's why it's so important that love is the unifying force that ensures unity in spite of differences. In spite of differences. Romans 12, verse 4 and 5. Romans 12, verse 4. For as in one body we have many members or parts, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members or parts one of another. John chapter 17. Unity and diversity within the body of Christ are crucial. Godly diversity we are talking about here. Each of us has a unique function that contributes to the whole. There's no spectators or sideline reporters. I guess we have too many of those in life, isn't it? Monday morning quarterbacks, what ifs, what could have been. Valuing each person's role and working together creates a harmonious and effective community that reflects the unity our Father intended. Again, that he embodies his very essence. John 17, verse 21. They may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Jesus prays for our unity, reflecting the unity of the Father and the Son, our brother Jesus Christ. This unity serves as a powerful witness to the world of our Father's love and truth. If the Church of God doesn't have to act together, who is going to witness? By being one, we reflect the divine relationship and draw others to faith in Christ. Not that we call them and somehow integrate it, that's not what it means. But by our conduct, by our example, people feel like they have something special going there. Living in unity leads us to serve one another, reflecting our Father's love and humility in our actions. The third facet I would like to briefly touch on, serving one another. Serving one another. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. True greatness in the kingdom is found in service. For the young, it is an invitation to look beyond yourselves and experience the joy of helping others. The joy of helping others, not just earn a CAM scholarship. For the experienced, it is a reminder of the profound impact of humble service. Serving one another in love builds a community of support and care that reflects the humility and love of our Father and of Christ. Galatians 5, verse 13. You were called to freedom, brothers, and of course, sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Our freedom in Christ calls us to serve one another in love. True freedom is not self-indulgence, but for service to others. This service builds a community of mutual support and care that reflects the love and humility of Christ. 1 Peter 4, verse 10. 1 Peter 4, verse 10. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. John chapter 13. John chapter 13. We have been entrusted with various gifts to serve one another. I had no gift in languages till I came into the church and specifically asked for it. It's a clear act of God that I can even speak to you in another tongue, think in another tongue. I still work on my accent, but oh well. It takes a little longer. I have eternity to work on that. Yeah, right. Using our talents and abilities for the benefit of others demonstrates good stewardship of our Father's grace. This service enriches our fellowship by allowing each person to make a unique contribution. And sometimes that's very difficult too for many of us to see because we don't have that certain talent and we think nobody else has it. John 13, verse 14 and 15. John 13, verse 14 and 15. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Jesus' act of washing his disciples' feet is a powerful example of humble service. Throughout his ministry, he exemplified that, even though he didn't put that into this official practice, what we call the Passover service, where he institutionalized that. But his entire life, his way he operated was a reflection of that kind of service. Again, Jesus' act of washing his disciples' feet is a powerful example of humble service. We follow his example by serving one another with selflessness and humility, breaking down barriers and fostering genuine relationships, not just one time a year. Of course, the act of actually physically washing feet is one time a year. But that mindset, obviously, has to permeate us 365 days. And on occasion, one day in addition. Romans 12, verse 10. Romans 12, verse 10. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo one another in showing honor. Galatians chapter 6. We love one another with deep family affection and honor one another. Valuing and respecting one another builds a strong, supportive community and creates an atmosphere of mutual respect and encouragement. They go together, mutual respect and encouragement. Galatians 6, verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And so fulfill the law of Christ. Philippians chapter 2. We support one another in times of need by helping to carry each other's burdens. This act of compassion fulfills the law of Christ by creating a community of compassion and support where no one faces the struggles alone. In the past, I worked for somebody, and when a business unit had a bad year, a very pragmatic approach, that's why I enjoyed working for them, is like, don't worry about it. As long as the rest are doing well, we pull you along. But the expectation is that you can then turn around and, of course, carry somebody else's burden soon thereafter. You don't want to be the one year after year after year to be in that situation. Philippians 2, verse 4. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Now, anybody studying stewardship or husbandry or economics, it's a very fundamental scripture. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We consider the needs and interests of others, not just our own. Considering the welfare of others builds a supportive and caring community and fosters a spirit of generosity and compassion. Again, they go hand in glove. Generosity, not wastefulness. Generosity and compassion, not buying favors. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11. Encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Encouragement and mutual support are essential to a thriving congregation or to a thriving Church of God community. Lifting one another up and strengthening one another fosters a positive and nurturing environment, builds confidence and resilience, and contributes to collective well-being and spiritual growth. Serving one another leads to grow spiritually, deepening our relationship with our Father and reflecting His character in our lives. The next facet I would like to touch on is growing spiritually. As we see, they all go hand in glove. Hopefully we come full circle if everything works out as planned. 2 Peter chapter 3. Spiritual growth is a lifelong journey that transcends age. We already heard it in the sermonette. It's not like I know my Bible, I'm all set, I have it all figured out. If anybody conflicts with me, no, you just have less of God's Spirit. No. Spiritual growth is a lifelong journey that transcends age. Whether one is just beginning to explore the faith or deepening a long-standing relationship with Christ, the pursuit of spiritual maturity is crucial. It involves seeking to know our Father and Jesus Christ better, aligning our lives with their teachings and growing in grace and knowledge. This journey strengthens our faith and equips us to live out our faith effectively. Sometimes it might appear like we're going through kind of tumultuous times in our spiritual growth, and it's true, we do. But sometimes we need to look at it, maybe we go to similar to someone who's growing, through a growth spurt. Or maybe we're just kind of being prepared for that, to be receptive for that next level, for that, we call it in corporate America, step change. 2 Peter 3, verse 18. growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, the emphasis on growing. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4. Spiritual growth involves increasing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And as we understand, grace cannot be earned, but we have to grow in it, to appreciate it, to understand what kind of a tremendous sacrifice our brother has given us or was willing to bring. This process deepens our relationship with him, increasing our understanding of our Father's will, promotes spiritual maturity, and equips us to live out our faith more effectively. Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Colossians chapter 1. We grow spiritually by becoming more like Christ in every way. Not just kind of in this little area. Let's forget about this. I focus on this right now. Speaking the truth in love promotes maturity and unity. If it's not done properly, we lose people. We alienate people. That's not truth in love. Speaking the truth, and that cannot be emphasized enough, speaking the truth in love promotes maturity and unity. Aligning our lives with Christ's teachings develops a deeper relationship with him and reflects his character. Colossians 1:10, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. They all go hand in glove. Hebrews chapter 5. Walk worthy of the Lord by living in a way that pleases him, bearing fruit through good works and increasing in knowledge. Actively seek to bear fruit and increase in knowledge to strengthen our spiritual walk and positively influence others. They cannot be disjointed, as difficult as it is, given our various personalities. Hebrews 5:12. By this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the work of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have the powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Ever since we ate from that wrong tree, from the tree that we were told not to eat of, we have to work. That's why our struggles, that we always constantly have to make that discernment. God didn't mean it to be that way, but it is. 1 Peter chapter 2. Spiritual maturity requires moving beyond basic doctrines, teachings, to a deeper understanding. Develop discernment through practice and application of our Father's principles to discern good from evil, striving for maturity to become more effective in our faith. 1 Peter 2:2. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation. Here's a slight different spin on that. It's not that we need the milk like that because we don't want to grow, but it shows a certain humility that we approach it like David said, no, I know nothing, kind of. You know, I need to learn from you. I'm like a babe. James chapter 1. Long for spiritual food to grow in faith. Hopefully it's not just once a week. when we come to services. Just as babies need milk to grow, we need our Father's Word to grow spiritually. Desire pure spiritual milk to strengthen our relationship with Him and grow to maturity. But of course, again, the contrast is not to go back to the... It's good to go back to the basics, nothing wrong, but we need to be able to go beyond that. James 1, verse 22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. It's easy in the age of social media just to consume and listen to this or that, and as long as you don't have to do anything about it. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we live out our faith by putting our Father's word into action, not just hearing it. It's good to be a sponge. There's a time for that, to learn, to absorb, to be, as we have seen just a moment ago, to be humble, to drink in of that milk. But then there's also a time to then apply it, to learn it. By actively applying biblical teachings in our lives, we demonstrate our commitment to His will, strengthen our spiritual walk, and influence those around us in a positive manner. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. All scriptures is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God, or the messenger of God, may be complete, equipped for every good work. Scripture serves as a comprehensive guide to spiritual growth and righteousness. It teaches, corrects, and trains us, equipping us for every good work. There's nothing like reading the Bible and then applying it in a modern-day context. Let us immerse ourselves in our Father's Word to become more perfect in faith. As we grow spiritually, we will be better equipped to share the good news and spread His love and truth to those around us. The fifth facet is sharing the good news. Sharing the good news. Matthew chapter 28. The message of Christ's love and salvation is a treasure to be shared in an appropriate fashion, not in a soapbox kind of way, standing in front of the college campus with a megaphone or in front of the Viking Stadium. Probably not. For the young, it is an exciting adventure to spread hope in our conduct, in how we look at life. For the experienced, it is a lifelong mission to bring light to a world in need. Sharing the good news means Christ, being Christ's ambassadors in whatever way, given our particular role, representing Him and bringing His message of reconciliation and hope to others. We must grow beyond pay and pray. Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. Matthew 28, verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. That's very important. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Acts chapter 1. Christ's great commission calls us to spread the gospel and make disciples everywhere. Teach others to obey His commands and baptize them in His name, thus extending our Father's kingdom and demonstrating His love. We are already today kingdom builders. Do we see ourselves as kingdom builders? Acts 1, verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. That must mean Minnesota. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. The power of our Father through the Holy Spirit, His very power, enables us to be effective witnesses for Christ in an appropriate fashion again. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. This empowerment allows us to share the gospel boldly and effectively, again, mainly by our conduct, extending our reach to the ends of the earth. But of course, the church as a whole has a role in this, and it's very, very important. And we spend about, if we factor in all the, if I look at this current budget for this coming fiscal year, for United Church of God, about 28%, including headcount and so, in proclaiming of the gospel, and rightfully so. And be smart about it. Romans 10, verse 14 and 15. And also, the message reached me, obviously. That's why I stand before you today. Romans 10, verse 14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? Or the way the English Standard Version says, him whom they have never heard. And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? And it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Preaching the good news is essential for others to believe in Christ. Not going out on this tangent or that tangent, comment on world affairs or speculate on this or that thing. We share the gospel so that others will hear, believe, and call on Jesus or our Father, fulfilling our role in our Father's plan to reach the world. But again, as part of that, to teach them to obey all things. There's a teaching component. It's not like the altar call, as we understand. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. We are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And again, everybody has a role to play. Is an ambassador of Jesus Christ in an appropriate fashion. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. As Christ's ambassadors, we represent him and carry his message of reconciliation. And what better place to start than the Church of God? How can you bring a message if we are not reconciled amongst ourselves? We make the whole thing a joke. We call others to be reconciled to our Father, to reflect his love and grace, and to be an active participant in his mission to restore relationships. Of course, that was made possible through the suffering life, suffering and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 3, verse 15, in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. No kind of being in the face of people. Well, we have that inside track. Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. We honor Christ and we are ready to explain our hope in him and in our Father's way of life. Of course, Jesus Christ came to reflect and to reveal that way of life. Be prepared to share our faith with gentleness and respect, communicating our beliefs thoughtfully and respectfully. That's also a reason why we review messages before we publish them, not just for doctrinal accuracy, but also, do we share our beliefs thoughtfully and respectfully? Mark 16, verse 15. Mark 16, verse 15. He, Jesus Christ, said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation, to all creatures. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. We preach the gospel to everyone, everywhere. And now we have entered kind of a time where that's possible. Our global outreach or worldwide proclamation or whatever you want to call it emphasizes the inclusiveness of God, of the good news. It's not reserved for that people, for the Swiss only, but not for the Austrians. Yeah, right. For the Minnesotans only, but definitely not the Canadians. Ensuring that no one is excluded from hearing about our Father's grace. Even though it doesn't appear that cash is flowing in. You know, it's so important that we conduct a worldwide work. This is not the American Church of God. We have a global reach, and the entire world is included in that united concept. Luke 4, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. Jesus Christ speaking. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. At one point or another, each one of us has been oppressed and still are oppressed. That's why Jesus Christ came, out of compassion. He was sent for that purpose, to restore the sight for a blinded world who has been blinded by the ruler of this age and also blinded by disobedience. Jesus was anointed to bring good news and deliverance to those in need. That was during his first coming, but of course, ultimately during his second coming, and we with him. Meeting physical, emotional, and spiritual needs reflects our Father's comprehensive care and offers hope and liberation through the gospel. Sharing the good news leads us to live out our faith, demonstrating his love and truth in our daily lives. The sixth facet I would like to briefly touch on is living out our faith. Living out our faith. James chapter 2. Our faith must be lived out in our actions, not just in our words. Of course, first we have to internalize it. That's why I kept going back and forth with the title. No, we have to internalize it, but then it has to come out of us. For all generations, living our faith means embodying the principles of Christ in our daily lives. And it's so difficult, I think, especially for us men. It means letting our light shine through good works, demonstrating love in practical ways, and living with integrity. In doing so, we honor Christ and draw others to him. James 2, verse 17, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Matthew chapter 5. True faith must be accompanied by action in order to be alive and effective. We live out our faith through good works, bridging the gap between faith and action, and demonstrating that our commitment to our Father transforms behavior. Matthew 5, verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before others. Let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. 1 John chapter 3. Our good works should be visible and glorify our Father. You know, it's when we give special music and do. We don't want to be recognized or clapped or. No, it is to glorify our Father. Let our light shine through actions and that reflect his love and grace. Encourage others to glorify him and draw them closer to him by our conduct, not somehow being preachy about it. 1 John 3, verse 18. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Colossians chapter 3. Love be must be demonstrated through actions, not just words. Show love in real and practical ways, and we all communicate that love differently. Hopefully it resonates with people in a positive way, and it's some kind of misguided, of course. Reflecting our Father's love in daily interactions, building authentic relationships like we heard in the sermonette, and fostering a community of trust. It boils down to trust. Our Father also needs to see if he can trust us. Have you rejected any alternatives apart of his perfect ways? Colossians 3, verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever we do in our daily lives, are we doing the right thing, reflecting the will and intent of our Father? Jesus Christ was all about that, to always seek out the will of his Father. Do we do the same? James chapter 1. Every action and word should honor Jesus and by extension our Father and give thanks to our Father. Live intentionally, making sure our lives reflect our commitment to Christ by conforming our actions to his will and purpose. If our calibration is off, it's a great time to do fasting and seek, calibrate, submit to his will, not him to calibrate to us. James 1, verse 27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Galatians chapter 5. Pure and undefiled religion includes caring for those in need and maintaining moral integrity. And we start coming full circle here. Balancing outward compassion with inward holiness reflects our Father's character and strengthens our common witness, our common example. Sometimes the word witness is a little bit, used in different contexts, but our example to all. Galatians 5, verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Philippians chapter 2. The last scripture before we wrap up. Or actually, we have one more point to go. Sorry about that. I said we have to come full circle. If even though the clock has come full circle on me. Philippians chapter 2. The fruit of the Spirit includes qualities that are essential to our lives. Displaying these fruits demonstrates, or actually, it's not fruits, it's one fruit, different facet of that fruit, I should clarify, demonstrates the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, our Father's very essence, and that the mind of Christ, and promotes healthy relationships and supportive community, not like indifferent, we don't care. Philippians 2, verse 14 and 15. Philippians 2, verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Shine as lights in the world. Don't beat up on them and put the mirror in front of them. Of course, we have a witness. We have a certain role to play. But again, in gentleness, the right tone. Live blamelessly and shine as lights in a dark world. Perform tasks without complaint, reflecting a positive attitude and integrity that enhances our witness and brings glory to our Father. Living our faith leads us to look forward to what? to the return of Jesus Christ and our resurrection. How could I skip over that point? Which gives us hope and motivates us to continue our walk with our loving and deeply caring Father as we look ahead. Before we know it, you know, the Feast of Trumpets will be here. The seventh and final facet I would like to briefly touch on is anticipating, or we can say looking forward to it, but I like anticipating better, Christ's return and our resurrection. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the promise of Christ's return and our resurrection fills us with hope and anticipation, doesn't it? For the young, it is a source of excitement and motivation to live faithfully, not just kind of do whatever you want to do and kind of catch the train 1,000 years later. For the experience, it is a reminder of the eternal reward that awaits, or it's actually the everlasting reward that's going forward. This hope sustains us through life's challenges and inspires us to remain steadfast in our faith. As we await his return, we find comfort and strength in knowing that our ultimate reward is to serve alongside Christ already now, but even more so during the millennium and ultimately in the kingdom of God, which lasts forever. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. You know, if that doesn't encourage us, what will? John chapter 14. The expectation of Christ's return and our resurrection gives us hope and assurance. It's not just hope, it's assurance. No, it's like hoping that the leaves will come up after a Minnesota winter. No, we have the assurance those leaves will come out. Anticipation motivates us to live faithfully, knowing that our ultimate reward is to be with our Father and Jesus Christ forever. John 14, verses 2 and 3. John 14, verses 2. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? Or the way English Standard Version says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Philippians chapter 3. Christ's promise to prepare a place for us, it's also roles and responsibilities that goes with it. You know, a room, it's not just kind of for us to kind of settle in and retire. No, it's we start to really get busy. And to return to take us to himself fills us with hope. And again, that assurance. The assurance of a future home or roles and responsibilities as fellow priests, and we'll join that role, even looking forward to the Day of Atonement, is when we will join him as fellow priests, as royal priests. A future home with him provides comfort and motivation to preserve in faith. Philippians 3, verse 20 and 21. Philippians 3, verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Our citizenship in heaven and the transformation of our bodies reflect our Father's ultimate plan for us. This anticipation fills us with hope and motivates us to live faithfully, by focusing on our, you know, on our calling. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 and 52. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. Romans chapter 8. The mystery of our transformation at the last trumpet reflects the power and purpose of our Father. We won't experience that ahead of time. Sometimes people get that confused, given the spring harvest, that we are the end of the spring harvest. Sometimes people have seen by mistake, kind of mistakenly, that somehow that has come to fruition at that point. We understand. No, it will happen at the last trumpet. It reflects the power and purpose of our Father. Hope gives us confidence and endurance in faith, inspiring us to live in expectation and joy. Romans 8, verse 23. Not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Titus chapter 2. The anticipation of our adoption and the redemption of our bodies fills us with hope, doesn't it? Expectation reflects the promise and faithfulness of our Father and encourages us to persevere and be steadfast in the faith. Titus 2, verse 13. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 4, before we conclude. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Looking for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior fills us with anticipation, doesn't it? Hope reflects our Father's promise and motivates us to live faithfully in anticipation of the return of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 4, verse 8, henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. This promise of the crown of righteousness given to all who love his appearing fills us with hope. If not that, you know, what else? The assurance of a future reward encourages us to persevere and remain faithful, knowing that our Father honors and rewards our commitment to him. In conclusion, in the overdue conclusion, as we reflect on these seven key points, let us remember that we are called to embrace our new identity in Christ, live in unity, serve one another, grow spiritually, share the good news, live out our faith, and anticipate Christ's return and our resurrection. Each of these aspects is a response to our Father's love and a reflection of his character in our lives. Whether young or experienced or anywhere in between, we are all called to live out the Great Commission and share his love and truth with the world around us. Our hope in Christ's return and resurrection motivates us to persevere in our faith and live according to our Father's will and good pleasure. As we await the glorious appearance of Jesus Christ, let us continue to walk faithfully, reflecting our Father's love in all that we do, not just in some chosen areas. Let us live these principles daily. In doing so, we will not only grow in our relationship with our Father and Jesus Christ, but also become powerful witnesses of their love and grace. May each one of us commit to embrace our new identity promote unity, serve others, grow spiritually, share the good news, live out our faith, and eagerly await Christ's return. In doing so, we will fulfill our destiny as his children and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Let us close in Matthew chapter 28, or return to Matthew 28, to the Great Commission. Here are the words to a song that captures the essence of this message, entitled Live His Love. In a world that's ever-changing, we stand firm in his grace, called to be a light to reflect his loving face. Present our bodies living sacrifices, we, transformed by his spirit from the chains of sin, set free. We are called to live his love, shine his light in every way, to proclaim his truth in all we do and say. We are the hands and feet of our Father's grand design, living out the Great Commission with his love divine. Young and old, together in this journey of our faith, anchored in his promises, walking in his ways, unified in purpose, his will, our guiding star, serving one another, showing who we are. We are called to live his love, shine his light in every way, to proclaim his truth in all we do and say. We are the hands and feet of our Father's grand design, living out the Great Commission with his love divine. Embrace our new identity in Christ. We are made new, bearing fruit in every season in his love. We are true. Anticipate his coming, our resurrection day, living out his gospel in every step, every way. We are called to live his love, shine his light in every way, to proclaim his truth in all we do and say. We are the hands and feet of our Father's grand design, living out the Great Commission with his love divine. Go and make disciples, baptize in his name, teach them all he's taught us, his love we will proclaim. For he is with us always till the end of the age, living out the Great Commission with every step we take. Let's conclude in Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20. Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." Amen.